I believe, matter of fact, Brother Green and I were talking about this. You know, we celebrate Christmas, and everybody likes to celebrate Christmas, the babe in the manger, and the Son of God, and that is important. He came, He was born. You know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, and that is very important to our salvation. But I believe that this day is more important. Amen. It's more important because we're worshiping today. We're being reminded that He didn't stay dead, that He arose again the third day. So this is a fantastic time. I have several passages of Scripture we're going to go to. And then we're also going to take a little trip through history. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians. Chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. And the church of Corinth had a lot of issues. And up to this point, Paul has tried to address all the issues that they had. And one of the issues that they had was, what was the gospel? And what was the resurrection? There were some that believed that the resurrection didn't take place. And so, as he writes this, he is trying to get them to understand the importance of the resurrection. We're not going to read the whole chapter because it's a long chapter. We're only going to read a couple of verses out of it. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, or the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. I'm going to ask Brother David Green if he would word our prayer for the sermon time. Amen.
Took my sins. I'm no good sinner. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death?" Oh, Jesus. He's the only one. He's the one chosen by God. He's the anointed one, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, today as we put our minds in the light scenario, praise you, to worship you, and thank you for your Son. Thank you for that wonderful resurrection. He came out of the grave. We are now His and will be His forever. As we see Him that day, He appears in the clouds and takes His time. Father, we praise you, we thank you, and give you glory, for you will be sinful. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So as Paul said in Corinthians, that the gospel Gospel means good news. A couple of Sundays ago, I preached about good news. The good news is that Jesus died for our sins. How many of those sins did He die for? He died for all of them. He died for all the sins that we commit and all the sins that we commit by not doing what we're supposed to do. He died for that. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, because it says that He died according to the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter number 53, and we are going to read that one, this is the passage of Scripture that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading as he was going back from Jerusalem. He was going back to his country, and the deacon was told to go out and meet him in the desert. He was reading this passage of Scripture. Okay? It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall many righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." That whole chapter talks about Jesus and what he did. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The second part of that, it says that he was buried. That's the natural course of things when a person dies, is to be buried. But then it says that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The whole gospel message. And as I was preparing this, God just seemed to impress upon my heart to take a little walk in history and just be reminded of some things that took place that week that Jesus died for us. Go back with me a couple of thousand years and imagine that Sunday when Jesus told his disciples to go and find a donkey, a foal of an ass, and to bring it to him. He was fulfilling Scripture. He was fulfilling Zechariah, the 9th chapter. And they did that, and I want you to view that for a moment. They took him and they put their coats over on top of the donkey and they placed him on it. And they begin to lead him through the streets of Jerusalem, through the gates. And the way that they would honor a king or royalty is they would take palm leaves and they would throw palm leaves down so that the animal wouldn't make so much noise as it's clopping by on the stones. Can you see it this morning? Can you see him riding that? And the crowd was there. And the crowd saw him. There were people there that had heard him preach. There was people there that had seen him heal the sick. And I would imagine there were even some that saw him raise the dead, like Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and how he made the blind to see and the lame to walk and the dumb to be able to speak. And as they're leading him through that entryway, they're singing out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Here comes the King!" Can you see that? And yet a week later, he's not going to be the king anymore. Then my mind went to that Last Supper. The Last Supper that the Jewish people would celebrate the Passover, the time that they had been delivered out of the bondage of Egypt. And it all pictured the coming Savior. They would take a lamb, and they would keep that lamb, and it would be spotless. And they would kill that lamb, and they would take the blood, and they would put it on their doorposts, both sides of the doorposts, and they would put it over the lintels. This was the first Passover. When the death angel would pass over, he would see the blood, that they were under the blood, and he would pass over them. And the Jewish people were told that every year at the same time that they would have a meal. And during that meal, it would be representations of that Passover. And it was actually a picture of the Savior to come. And so they had the meal, and there they were. They were gathered around, he and his disciples, and they were breaking the bread. And during that time, he broke the bread and he said, this is my body. It's going to be broken for you. And they took the cup and they drank it. And he says, this is a representation of my blood that's going to be shed for you. And the whole time this was going on, as they're eating this meal and they're talking and they're going back and forth and talking about the things that are going on, Jesus lets them know, because Jesus had told him that he was going to die, but he was going to raise again the third day. But he said, even in that meal, he said, one of you will betray me. One of you will deny me three times. And the rest of you will be scattered and leave me alone. Can you see that? Can you see that? After they had finished the meal, they got up and the Bible says they sang a hymn. And then they began to have a procession out of where the upper room where they were, down through the city, and out to where there was a garden called the Garden of Gethsemane. Go with me this morning and look at that Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord knew, because you see, He knew He was going to be taking on the sins and iniquities of all humanity. He knew that within just a few hours, He knew that in the next day, that he himself would have his body broken and his blood spilt for my sins and your sins. He knew it was going to take place. And as he went, he knelt with his disciples and he said, "Wait with me while I pray." And he fell on his knees and began to pray. The Bible says he prayed great sweats of blood. In other words, the pressure and the tension that was on his physical body produced blood coming through the capillaries. And he prayed. And his prayer was, "Father, if I can do it any other way, let me pass from this. Nevertheless, your will be done." His disciples fell asleep. And he said, "Can't you pray with me for 1 hour?" I read that, and every time it kind of gets me right here, because how many times have I started out to pray and I'd fall asleep? How many times I'd try to do something for the Lord and the flesh would get in the way? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And sure enough, when it was over, they came. Judas had betrayed his Lord, and they took Jesus. He could have been delivered, he said. He said he could have called his heavenly Father, and 12 legions of angels could come and deliver him from what he was going to do, or where he was going to have. But he says, for this hour have I come into this world. So Judas betrayed him. A few hours later, Peter denied him 3 times. And that night, his disciples scattered in fear because Jesus was taken. Come with me for a moment and see his trial. It was against the law, which they were doing. They were holding a trial at nighttime, and they were not supposed to do that, but they did it anyway. The religious crowd, the religious leaders, the high priest, they were trying Jesus, not because he was a good man, not because he traveled and did good, like the Bible said, he was always doing good. They were trying him because he said he was the Son of God. And they couldn't take that. They tried to get witnesses as they're in that trial. They tried to get, who'll come up and witness? Who'll come up and testify against this man that says that he's the Son of God? Who'll do that? And one come up, he says, he said he destroyed the temple and he could build it in 3 days. And another one would say something else. They couldn't get two together. Finally, they ask him, are you the King of the Jews? And he said, you say it. And the leaders, they were so pious and so religious. This is horrible. He's spoken blasphemy. And they tore their clothes. And said, you've heard it. He's guilty. He's guilty. Let's put him to death. They couldn't do it themselves, so they took it to the governor, Pilate. We won't tell everything that took place, but he was tried. He was convicted. Pilate said he found no fault in him. Pilate couldn't find any reason. He says, I'll let him go. I'll scourge him, and I'll let him go because I can't find anything worthy of death in this man. And some of the very crowd that says, Hosanna! The king is coming a week ago are now saying, crucifying, crucifying. He's not our king. The Bible tells us that they took him out, gave him to the soldiers, and the soldiers stripped him of his clothes and began to use a cat of nine tails on him. Cat of nine tails was usually a long, long leather strap. And it usually had several little pieces on the end. Sometimes it was little balls of lead. Sometimes it was glass. Sometimes it was bone or rocks. When a person was scourged, the law was they could have 50 stripes and no more. So they would usually give them 49. Just to say, if he died, it wasn't because we beat him to death. And they began to whip Jesus. What had he done? Had he stole any money? No. Had he cursed anybody? Had he killed anybody? Had he committed any crime whatsoever? The Bible says, no, he was without sin. He had done nothing other than proclaim the Word of God. Proclaim that God loved them and that God wanted to save them from their sins. And the lashes came. And they begin to rip the flesh, not only on the back, but those things would sometimes rip around the sides too and get some of the front parts too. And it began to rip the flesh. One stripe, two stripes, three stripes, four stripes, five stripes. Can you imagine? Can you see it? And the soldiers are there laughing and say, look, hey, he's getting him. He's supposed to be the Son of God. He's supposed to be the King of Israel. Wow, look what we're doing. 49 stripes. The Bible says that they plowed great furrows in his back. The Bible also says that he was marred beyond recognition. In various passages of Scripture, they tore his beard from him. And that wasn't enough. They said, oh, well, he's the King of the Jews. Let's make a crown for him. So they found a thorn bush. And they took part of the thorn bush and they wove it into a crown. And they placed it upon his head. And then they got a reed and put it in his hand like a scepter. And they tore off his clothes and put on a robe. And then they bowed and said, oh, behold the King. And then they took that reed and they smacked him on top of the head so that the crown would go on down into his brow. That's his trial. And when they had finally finished their fun, they says it's time to take him out and crucify him. Go with me, please, down the Via Dolorosa as Jesus is carrying his cross. And the crowds come. The crowds on both sides watching as the condemned people, the condemned men, are carrying their cross pieces down to the place of execution. They couldn't do it in the city. They had to go outside the city to do it. Watch them as they go through the streets and the crowd is there and they're seeing it. Oh, look, here they come. Here's those thieves that are going to be crucified. Oh, there's that Jesus of Nazareth, that troublemaker, that religious zealot. He's going to get his today. There's probably barkers along the sides. So, you know, you get your tortillas. Get your, you know, whatever they have there over in the Palestine at that time. Get this here, you know, three for a quarter, you know, five for 50 cents, here's the soft drinks that they had. Here's some extra water. And you know, you're out in the sun while you're watching this. Jesus had been beaten so badly that he couldn't even carry his portion of the cross. They had to get Simon of Cyrene to carry it for him. Now remember, this is all happening for me and for you. Okay? He's going through this for us. Go with me to the cross. The crowd again is standing around watching as they take him. Once again, they strip him of his clothes. By the way, did I tell you he's probably blood beginning to clot a little bit? And when they pull that off of him, it just opens the wounds up again. And they lay him down on the cross. And a soldier gets a nail and gets a hammer. Goes to one nail. And he tucks his other hand. There's the other nail. Then they cross his feet. And they raise the cross up, thud in the hole. And Jesus is there, bloody, bruised, wounded for my sins, for the lies that I have told and may tell, for whatever wickedness comes in my imagination and in my heart. He died for my sins. And he died for your sins, every one of them. His response while he was there on the cross was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The two thieves on both sides, one of them says, hey, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us too. The other one had enough sense to say, forgive me. This man's done nothing wrong. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. Remember me. And Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The religious crowd was there. And the religious crowd said, hey, you claim to be the Son of God. Come on down. We'll believe you. We'll believe you. And they laughed at him and they mocked him. And they made fun of him. And then he finally said, it is finished. Now to us, it doesn't seem like that was much of a phrase. But in the wording that's there, in the language that's there, when he said it is finished, it means paid in full. When he finally gave up the ghost and he finally died, your sins were paid for. My sins were paid for. And they were paid through his suffering, through his stripes. Our iniquities were placed upon him. But that's not the end of the story. The religious crowd were rejoicing because they finally got rid of him. The Romans were rejoicing because they no longer had an agitator out there. And I would imagine that Satan and all his hosts were rejoicing because now the Son of God has been put to death. He died. And they took him down and they wrapped him up and they put him in a tomb. It's over with. The Apostle Paul, later on in the book of Corinthians, talks about if Christ did not rise, if he stayed dead, says we are all men most miserable. If Jesus stayed dead, we have no hope. If Jesus stayed dead, we're still in our sins. If Jesus stayed dead, our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. If Jesus stayed dead. But that's not the end of the story. In the book of Matthew, if you'll turn with me, please, in the book of Matthew, and we're so familiar with it, but oh, how I like to read this over and over again because it tells me of the victory that is ours. And I would even challenge you to go home today, and part of your daily routine is to read the 26th, the 27th, and the 28th chapter of the book of Matthew. And it says, at the end of the Sabbath, chapter number 28, at the end of the Sabbath, it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord laid. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. So he mentioned before the most important time is this time because of these very words. He is not there. He has risen. He has risen. You know, a couple of songs I was thinking about singing myself, but I didn't think I could get through extra ones. But one of them we sing on Easter, it's called The Night Before Easter. It says, the night was so different from all the rest, and a silence covers the earth. The stars have no glimmer. The moon tries to hide, for in death lies the one of their birth. In a room filled with sorrow, a mother cries, For Jesus, her son, now is gone. Her child sent from heaven was taken away. Heartbroken, she feels all alone. At the feet of his mother, a little boy cries, saying, "Mama, I don't understand. I remember the look of love in his eyes that I saw by the touch of his hand." The King of all ages, the giver of life, for a moment lies silent and still. But a power sent from heaven comes breaking the night, and death must bow to his will. The stone moves, the earth shakes, birds start singing, the sun shines, the earth warms, for new life it's bringing. A little boy stops crying and a mother is smiling, for death could not hold their king. And that's what we celebrate on Easter. It's not the little Easter bunnies going and getting the eggs and the colored eggs. It's not the flowers. It's not the new fancy dresses. And it's not the Easter baskets or anything like that. It's not even the Easter dinner that we celebrate. We celebrate the fact that he is not there. He is risen. He's alive forevermore. And he's coming back soon. And what can we conclude from that? Well, in the 58th verse, well, two things we can conclude. Number one, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you've never repented of your sins, you've never cried out to God, said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." All of your religion, all of your goodness, all the good deeds that you've done or may do will count for nothing if you haven't got Jesus. Why? Because he died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He's alive. Oh, I like that song we sing. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I love that song. Why do I know? How do I know? He lives, and he lives within my heart. He's alive. Because one day, kind of like what Mike did, one day I heard a message about Jesus and how he loved me and how he died for me and how he was buried and how he rose again the third day that I might have forgiveness, that I might have fellowship with God Almighty, the creator of the universe. And I walked down an aisle. I was about five rows back and I walked down the aisle during the invitation and I got down on my knees and I said, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. Save me, please. Save me for Jesus' sake." And he saved me. And I've never regretted that. I've never regretted that. The other conclusion that I come to when reading this scripture is in the 58th verse of 1 Corinthians. It says, because of what Jesus did, because he died for your sins, because he was buried, because he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, he says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." And as believers, when we think of the resurrection, we need to be steadfast. That means like statues. Like strong, standing our ground, being firm, being fixed, being immovable, always abounding in God's work. That means growing in the Lord. For as much as we know that Jesus Christ, because he rose from the grave, his Heavenly Father gave him power over death, that he gives us power over too, and our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So how about it this morning? Where do you stand with Jesus? And what are you going to do with Jesus today? You're out there in the sound of my voice. What are you going to do with him today? He died for your sins. Do something about it. Don't go through life and die in your sins. Because Jesus already paid the price. What about it, Christian? How are you going to live today? What changes are you going to make in your heart and in your life because of what Jesus did? Because he walked down that Via Della Rosa for you, because he let the soldiers strike him in the back with the cat of nine tails, because he laid down upon the cross and allowed them to drive the nails through his hand, because he shed his blood for you. What are you going to do? Because he arose from the dead, victorious over death.